Let's turn together in the Word of God this morning to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. We'll be making reference to several verses out of this chapter, but we'll pay close attention to the last several, verses 26 through 29. Galatians 3, we begin reading in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, the mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, in particular, verses 26 through 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. As we mentioned, those last several verses are the verses of the chapter to which we call our attention, but we'll be calling our attention to a number of other verses scattered through Galatians 3 as well. On this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based, the truth of God's Word as we find it in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 27. And we'll be considering in particular this morning question and answer 74. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must, therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church, and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. Infant baptism. For us, that's an accepted norm, of course. We're going to baptize our infants. But for many in Christianity today, that is not a norm. Now, it is true, of course, that the Roman Catholic Church administers baptism to infants, but it does so for entirely different reasons than that of the Reformed Church. Reasons that we've already pointed to in our past sermons on baptism. But there is a large share of Protestantism today that, in reaction to this doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church in baptizing children, has dropped that practice altogether. They insist that only a believer may be baptized. Since infants are not able to exhibit faith, they may not be baptized, so it is said. That is a reaction to the horrible doctrine that is taught, of course, by the Romish Church, that the water of baptism actually saves a person. But that error of believers' baptism is also based on faulty theology. Much of Christianity has fallen prey, of course, to the error of Arminianism. In connection with this error, it is insisted by many that a person must accept Jesus Christ as his Savior first. And then once he has accepted Christ into his heart and into his life, he may be baptized. Now, there are others, of course, who feel that that's not necessarily the case. They're more of a Calvinistic bent, and they will say, no, we do not believe that a person has to accept Jesus Christ to be baptized, but we do believe that a person has to reveal his faith or profess that faith in Jesus Christ before the church is able to baptize them. Whatever the case might be, it is believed that only those who are old enough now to exhibit faith, whether that be by accepting Jesus Christ or faith that Christ works in their hearts, they believe that believers' baptism, one who believes first, ought to be baptized, is the correct view of Scripture. In connection with this error, of course, we as Reformed believers must understand fully why it is that we insist that infants in the church ought to be baptized. Not only that it is a good practice that ought to be used by the Church of Jesus Christ today, but that it is a requirement of believing parents to present their infant children for baptism. For that reason, too, the Church is required to administer this sacrament to all those born into its midst. I say this because some Reformed and Presbyterian churches today have caved into the error of believers' baptism. They will allow people, it seems, to become members of their congregations who will refuse to have their children baptized. That can be true of a Reformed or Presbyterian church only if its lost its spiritual mooring and now does not understand the importance of God's covenant in the life of the church and its families. Such Reformed churches have lost the precious truth of that covenant that God has established with His people today in the line of their generations. That truth is what is so important to our sacrament of baptism. It is not as if Reformed churches, of course, refuse to baptize an adult. We have a form in the back of our psalters, of course, for the baptism of adult believers. In fact, as a pastor, I've had the opportunity to do that a number of times in my own ministry. Adults who have not been baptized in their childhood, but who have come to faith and repentance later on in life, certainly confess their faith in Jesus Christ and then are baptized by the church, just as the early church did. But God does not merely graft adults into the vine of His church, but we will find God most often within the realm of the Church of Jesus Christ today grafts infants into that vine as well. So the baptism of adults does not exclude the baptism of infants. In fact, God's covenant demands of us that infants ought to be baptized. That's how important to Reformed believers, therefore, the sacrament of infant baptism is. And for that reason, we're going to spend some time this morning also considering that sacrament in the church in connection now with Lord's Day 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We call our attention to that under the theme, In the Line of Generations. In the Line of Generations. First of all, we want to consider the meaning of that. Secondly, the sign of that. And then finally, the assurance that gives us. In order to understand the importance of infant baptism, we must see how that is tied in with the covenant that God had established with Abraham a long, long time ago. Genesis 17, verse 7, we read of the establishment of that covenant. And I will establish my covenant, God says to Abraham, with me and thee, and thy seed, that is now thy children, after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant. Take note of that, not just a temporary covenant, but an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. We notice that that covenant that God established between Himself and Abraham was one that He was also going to establish with Abraham's children in his generations, that is to say, from one generation to the next generation to the next generation, and so on. God would be Abraham's God, but God would also be the God of His children in their generations. Something that is oftentimes overlooked, however, in this chapter of Genesis 17 is that word of God to Abraham in verses 4 and 5 of this chapter. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Now, in connection with that, God says, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. In the very next verse, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. So now, something that we also find addressed concerning that in the very next chapter, in Genesis 18, verses 17 and 18, speaks of that in similar language. There we find God asking Himself a question now concerning revealing to Abraham what He was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. So He asks this question, or says this to Himself, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Now this, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Not just a few nations of the earth, not just many nations of the earth, but all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in Abraham. That is to say, they will also receive those covenant blessings that I'm giving to Abraham and to his children and his generations right now. And then something even a little more telling is given to us in Genesis 22, verse 18. And in thy seed, God says to Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. In Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So, though God's covenant was established with the Old Testament, or in the Old Testament, with Abraham and his natural born children in his generations, nevertheless, the promise of God's covenant was that in Abraham, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed and would enter into his covenant. Already, that's important for us to understand, people of God, regarding the covenant that God had established now with Abraham in the Old Testament. There are many today who insist that God's covenant with Abraham in his generations has nothing at all to do with the generations born into the Church of Jesus Christ today. And we're going to go into that just a little bit later on this morning. But we ought to take note that that is already evident in Genesis 17 as well as in those chapters surrounding the covenant established with Abraham in the line of his continued generations was foreordained by God to be shared with all nations. Now, in the Old Testament, God, of course, narrowed the scope of his church down after Abraham to include just the generations of Abraham. That's it. Abraham, and then that through Isaac, not Ishmael, through Isaac, and then through Jacob, not Esau, and then, of course, the 12 sons of Jacob that became the heads of the tribes of the nation of Israel. The generations of Abraham, the generations of Abraham grew while in the land of Egypt, until which time God had to deliver that nation, which he did, and then established the generations of Abraham in the land of Canaan. And there the generations of Abraham flourished. Notice we're not just saying the nation of Israel, but we're saying the generations of Abraham. They flourished there, until which time, of course, those generations, that is now the nation of Israel, apostatized and forsook God. And yet God did not forsake the generations of Abraham. Even though many in the nation of Israel perished, God always reserved unto himself an elect remnant according to grace, the true Israel. And these he preserved in Abraham's generations. These were brought into captivity in Babylon, and later these generations of Abraham returned to the land of Canaan. And it was still, mind you, in the generations of Abraham that God now sent the Christ, the Messiah. He preserved those generations of that man all through the Old Testament. Think of that. For a couple of thousand years, God preserved those generations of Abraham. And out of those generations of Abraham saved unto himself a church in the Old Testament. All of those years, he preserved that line, and Christ himself was born out of that line of Abraham. In fact, he was born from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah to David and the royal line and so on. And Christ was born at the heart of the covenant. Now, it is with the coming of Jesus Christ, however, that people make God's covenant in the line of generations abruptly end. Some do that. All of a sudden, it abruptly ends. They make a sharp break between that church of the Old Testament, born out of the line of Abraham. They make a separation, a sharp break between that church in the Old Testament now and the church as she is gathered in the New Testament. The covenant with Abraham, it is said, ceased at that time. It was an old covenant that was based upon and grounded in the laws of Moses, and therefore it ended. And now Christ has come, and He has established a new and a different, not better, a new and a different covenant with the church of the New Testament. A covenant that has nothing at all to do with that old covenant that God had established now with Abraham in the line of his generations. Here we have a new covenant that is rooted in the work of Jesus Christ Himself. So He becomes the grounds and the basis for the new covenant, whereas in the Old Testament, the old covenant was based upon the law of Moses, not Christ. Christ wasn't seen in the Old Testament, only in the new. For that reason, we may no longer speak of God's covenant with Abraham established any longer today in the line of continued generations in the Church of Jesus Christ. But people of God, when one fails to see the connection, the intimate connection between the Old Testament church with that of the new, then all of that history surrounding Jesus Christ and what took place after His ascension, specifically on the day of Pentecost, becomes confusing at best. Forgotten is the promise of God to Abraham when He established His covenant with Abraham. Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Exactly what we brought up now in connection with God's establishing God's covenant in Genesis 17, 18, and then 22, where God speaks of this, that He was going to share that covenant with Abraham with all the nations of the earth. Forgotten is that statement, that in Abraham's seed. So, now, Paul explains for you and me something that takes place in the New Testament church. We read of that here in the chapter that we read this morning, Galatians 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In other words, God said to Abraham, Abraham, in that seed, that is, in the coming Messiah, that would be born out of your line, all of the nations of this earth will receive the blessings of my covenant. That's his reasoning. We read in verses 6 and following of Galatians 3, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And he takes up that same kind of reasoning now in verse 14 of this chapter. The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith today. So the blessing of Abraham, that God would be his God and the God of his seed after him and his generations is Christ, in Christ, has now come to the Gentile people. We are Abraham's family. We are his spiritual children. God's covenant with Abraham through Christ has come to all nations and peoples and races of this world. That's the fact. That's what the very sign of speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost signified, that the gospel would come to all nations, and therefore the nations would come to share in the blessing and of the covenant that God established with Abraham. And that's why we chose in particular now the last several verses of this chapter. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So now there's no more distinction, is there? There's no more Jew. There's no more Gentile. There's no more bond or free. There's no more male or female. You're all one in Jesus Christ. And now, notice especially verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, the seed of Abraham, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, Abraham's children, and heirs, according to the promise of God's covenant. We, you and I, are children of Abraham, and he has become the father, therefore, of all who believe. And it is true that the law in the Old Testament was imposed on the covenant that God had established with Abraham, but it did not disannul that covenant in any way. And that covenant that God established with Abraham by faith was not done away with, or it was not all of a sudden based upon and grounded in the law of Moses. So that the church in the old dispensation was not seen in Christ, but was seen in the law. That's not true. The law, Paul explains to us in Galatians 3, was only imposed upon the covenant in order to direct God's people in the Old Testament to Jesus Christ. Christ was there. You want to talk about the church of Christ? That isn't something that has existed only in the New Testament. We can truthfully say that the church of God in the Old Testament was also the truth of, the church of Christ. It was. Because they looked forward, by means of the law, to the coming of the Messiah. So that in that one seed of Abraham, Christ, all of the church, from all ages, is saved. But is it true anymore? That being said, is it true anymore that God continues his covenant with Abraham in the line of generations? I mean, his natural born children in the Old Testament were his generations then. Can we honestly say that God continues his covenant today in the line of Abraham's generations? Did not God's covenant in Abraham's generations cease when Christ came? Now, you look at the church. It isn't limited to the Jews. It's worldwide. I mean, God gathers his people out of all of the nations of this world, all of the languages of this world, all the races of this world. God gathers his people out of them all. Did God stop saving his people now, because now they're scattered throughout all the world? Did he stop saving his people in the line of Abraham's generations? That's the question. Because infant baptism is based on that. God's covenant in the line of continued generations. No, God didn't stop gathering his children in the New Testament church in the line of generations. God continues his covenant blessings in the generations of Abraham. And we are the children of Abraham by faith. We are the spiritual children of Abraham. That's the whole point that Paul is making here in Galatians 3, as well as in other important chapters like Ephesians 2 or Romans 4. We are the children of Abraham. And that covenant that was Abraham's is now passed on to us, the spiritual, not natural, the spiritual children of Abraham. And it's passed on to us in our generations, so that God gathers His church no differently today than what He gathers His church in the old dispensation. Yes, it's true. The calling of the Church of Jesus Christ is to go out and preach the gospel to all creatures. That's the calling of Christ, or calling of the church by Christ. That's the calling that the church may not neglect. May not. And just because God gathers in the line of generations doesn't mean that we neglect that important part of the calling of the Church of Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ has spread throughout this whole world by means of the preaching of the gospel to all creatures. But now we see it, don't we? Through that mission call of the church, the gospel gets spread throughout the nations, and God establishes His church in all kinds of different nations, among all kinds of different peoples of this world, in the line of their generations. No doubt about it, when these people are called to faith and repentance by the Church of Jesus Christ, as adults they are baptized. But when they marry and they bring forth children, then the promise that God gave to Abraham is given to those parents, those believing parents. Now I will continue gathering my church in the generations of believers, so that wherever that church might be established, whether that be here in the United States, or in Singapore, or in South Korea, or in Mexico, or in Africa, or in Germany, or wherever we work, and we know far, far beyond that, wherever God establishes His church in this world, grafting believers in, so that they form that body of our Lord Jesus Christ, wherever that takes place, then God continues to gather in the line of the generations of that church. And that church continues to exist in that way. So, in the Old Testament, of course, the sign of that covenant of God being gathered in the line of generations became that of circumcision. In the New Testament, becomes that of baptism. So we deal with the sign then of that covenant that God establishes in the line of generations. You see, in the Old Testament, the sacrament of circumcision was sealed, or was a sign and seal of God's covenant. And that it was, it certainly cannot be denied. It becomes rather obvious in the very wording that God uses in establishing the covenant with Abraham. It says in Genesis 17 now, verses 10 and 11 of that chapter, right after He says, I will establish my covenant, He says in verses 10 and 11, this is my covenant. Not, this is a sign of my covenant. He actually said, this is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Every man child among you must be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt you and me, or me and you. Now, that circumcision was a sign and a seal of this is found in the fact that, in other words, it was a sacrament at that time, is found in the fact that in Romans 4 we read of that as a sign and a seal. It was a sign and a seal of the righteousness of faith. Abraham received that sign when he was 100 years old. That's when Abraham was circumcised. His son Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised. All of the servants of Abraham's household in the various ages that they could be found in were circumcised at that time. But this became the norm. You circumcise your infant sons. That's important. That's the sign of my covenant in your generations, Abraham, in your generations. So that we read in Genesis 17, verse 12, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house, and then so on. And so important was it that an infant be circumcised that we read in verse 14, and the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. Why? He hath broken my covenant. You have to circumcise your infant sons at 8 days old. God sought to kill Moses. And Moses was on his way to Egypt to deliver God's people from Pharaoh. And he sought to kill Moses because Moses had not circumcised his youngest son. That's how important it was to circumcise infants, the infant sons within the nation. Children were circumcised because they were viewed as an important part of the church. They were circumcised into the church. A lot of stock was placed in the children of believers. Hear that, children? In the Old Testament, a lot of stock was placed in the children of those believing parents. A lot of time, a lot of energy went into the nurture and instruction and discipline of their children. In fact, we read of that, of Abraham himself in chapter 18, once again, this time verse 19. For I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Next week, the Lord willing, we'll talk about the vows that are taken at the time of infant baptism, and we'll bring that fact up once again. But the fact of the matter is, exhortation was given to every father of the covenant to instruct their or his children in the fear of God. Proverbs, we find, is filled with all kinds of exhortations toward parents. Neither did these children need to reveal that they were believers before being circumcised. Believers' baptism today insists that in order for a person to be baptized, he must first of all reveal his faith in some way, either by accepting Jesus Christ into his heart or at least confessing to the church that he is a believer. Then he may be baptized. That wasn't true in the Old Testament. All the children born into the church at that time were circumcised. Isaac was circumcised. So was Ishmael. Jacob was circumcised. So was Esau. It is true that circumcision is a sign and a seal of the righteousness which is by faith. And it was so because God's saints of old believed that God would indeed work faith in the heart of an infant. Not all of their infants. They realized that. They were Ishmaels. They were Esaus. But they believed that God could and did work regeneration in the heart of an infant. God oftentimes grafts into His covenant, by means of regeneration now, infants. In fact, normally, in the church of Jesus Christ. That's what takes place. David recognized that of himself in Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. God had worked regeneration in his heart, David recognized, from his mother's belly. Children were circumcised with the assurance that God saved his people in the line of generations, and that God worked faith even in the heart of an infant. And circumcision was a sign and a seal of that righteousness which is by faith. So infants were circumcised in the Old Testament. And for that reason, infants are baptized in the New Testament. Immediately it is said, no, can't be. Baptism in the New Testament and circumcision have absolutely nothing to do with each other. Absolutely not. Well, the answer to that claim, people of God, is one word. Why? Why would you say that the sacrament of circumcision in the Old Testament has nothing to do with baptism in the New Testament? Certainly, as we have shown, this claim may not be on the basis that God's covenant with Abraham and his generations has nothing to do with the believer and his generations today. You may claim that. The Bible is too clear to deny that the covenant with Abraham is the same as that covenant that he establishes with us today, and that in the line of our generations. Then why do you want to say that circumcision and baptism have absolutely nothing to do with each other? I mean, they mean the same thing. New Testament Scripture points that out to us in Colossians 2, 11 and 12. There, Paul speaks of circumcision as the putting off of the body of sin. Circumcision was a bloody sacrament that pointed God's people to the truth that blood needed to be shed in order to put off the body of sin. Well, baptism, Paul says in those same verses, means much the same thing. It means a cleansing from sin, putting off the filth of the body of the sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. So a better question needs to be asked. Why not? Why not replace circumcision with baptism? Circumcision ceased with the early New Testament church. We know that. I mean, there was a huge debate over that went on in the very early church. There were Jews that wanted to insist that the Gentiles had to be circumcised. And Paul withstood Peter to the face even over the whole issue of separating between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul debated hotly with the council in Jerusalem over this whole matter. And the conclusion was this. Circumcision was an Old Testament sacrament. It was a bloody sacrament that was fulfilled by the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross. It was no longer needed in the New Testament. But wasn't it true that Jesus Christ Himself instituted the sacrament of baptism for His New Testament church? Why? Why? Because with the coming of the new dispensation of God's covenant, as opposed to the old now, the new dispensation of God's covenant, a different sacrament was needed for the church of Jesus Christ. Not a bloody sacrament anymore. That old sacrament of blood had to be replaced by another sacrament. A sacrament that did involve blood. But now involves water, but means the same truth, that God establishes His covenant in the line of generations today. So it is that infants are to be baptized in the New Testament just as they were baptized in or circumcised in the Old. It makes sense. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes. For since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must, therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. That, people of God, makes logical sense. This Lord's Day recognizes the inseparable union between the Old Testament church and the New Testament church. Recognizes that. It recognizes the old and the new dispensations of the covenant. We're not talking about an old covenant and a brand new covenant that has nothing to do with the old. We're talking about the same covenant under the old dispensation of that covenant and under the new dispensation of that covenant. It recognizes the abolition of the old and the ushering in of the new. It recognizes that children themselves in the sphere of God's covenant are most often regenerated in infancy. To them is given the gift of faith, just as to the adult, and the blessings of God's covenant are not promised or given necessarily to every child of the covenant or of the church that is baptized, but nevertheless, children are included in the covenant of God and in the church. And for that reason, they need to be identified and distinguished as members of the church as well. In the Old Testament, a young boy who had his foreskin cut off certainly was identified as one that belonged to Israel, because all the nations around them were uncircumcised. So that was a pretty evident token in the flesh that somebody belonged to the covenant and the church of the Old Testament. Well, Lord's Day before us says, just as they're distinguished by that in the Old Testament, children of the church today are distinguished from unbelievers in this world who refuse to be or are not baptized. They are distinguished by the fact that they are baptized. You are members of the Church of Jesus Christ and included in that church through the sacrament of baptism. Further, baptism impresses upon believing parents the need to instruct and nurture their children in the fear of God's name. We place a lot of stock in our children. Time and effort must be spent in raising our children in the fear of the Lord. And that's a task that parents and church ought to be engaged in busily. When we as believers witness the sacrament of baptism, we receive assurance through that sacrament. We are assured, very simply, that our sins are washed away in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are assured that we are righteous in the blood of Christ and that He has sanctified us in His blood. We are assured that God establishes His covenant in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are assured that covenant that God establishes in His church, He establishes in the line of our generations. That is blessed assurance, people of God. To know that God uses the feeble efforts of parents who themselves are sinners to establish His church in our generations. Not because we have somehow managed to do that, but because He has promised us that He would do that. And that He would do that on the basis of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of His church. A work that takes place in the hearts of adults, but a work that takes place in the hearts of children too. It is of great assurance to know that even as Christ works in our generations, so also does He work everywhere in this world in the generations of believers too. As we're going to sing in a moment, the ends of all the earth shall hear and turn unto the Lord in fear, even as God now has promised to Abraham. And then we're going to sing too, their children's children shall proclaim the glorious honor of God's name. Such will continue until the very coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's one more way of assurance. This is a little bit more personal. When we witness the sacrament of baptism here in our own little congregation, then we are sure that God continues His covenant here with us too. Children are vital to the continuation of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world and in our own church too. When there are no children in the church, when there are none being born into the church, or when all of them leave the church and go elsewhere, that church is doomed to die out in its generations. Cannot continue. And it's true, evangelism work must be done. Others must still be gathered into the church from without. The church always seeks to do that. As we said, that's the calling of the church. We may not give up on that ourselves as a congregation of Jesus Christ too. But if new members are brought into the church and no children are born of them into the church, then the church is here in this generation, but dies away in the generation to come. Unless you can constantly be bringing new ones in again, only to see their generations die off. It's not the way that God gathers His church today. God's covenant is perpetuated in the line of continued generations. Baptism is a sign and a seal to you and me that God is in fact gracious to us in continuing His covenant here in our own midst. And with that assurance too, we administer the sacrament of baptism to our infants. God's promise is sure to us. I will be a God to you. But I will be a God to your children after you also in your generations. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee that Thou dost gather Thy church in this world and that Thou dost establish Thy covenant and its blessings with them. And we're thankful that we can receive the assurance also through the baptism of our infants that Thou dost establish Thy covenant in our generations. And that is our earnest prayer, Father, for our own congregation too, that Thou wilt continue to give us growth, external growth, if that is in Thy will, but especially, Father, internal growth by means of our children growing up, confessing Thy name, marrying in the Lord, and establishing homes of their own in which they can raise children unto Thee. We look forward to that day. We pray that Thou wilt continue to watch over us and bless us as a congregation in that way too. Be faithful unto us. Where we sin in weakness as parents, forgive us of those sins. Wilt Thou continue to save in Thy grace us together with our children? Now bless us in this day too. Watch over us and guide us that we might come again at the appointed time tonight. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen.